Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. All right. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Just wanted to say welcome to everybody again. It's an honor to be here with you and to stain my shirt making your coffee. It's always a blessing, mashallah, to look forward to Monday nights. I think it's the only time in my life that I've actually looked forward to a Monday is with you. So thank you all for being here, alhamdulillah, and coming out. I thought the cold would scare everybody away, but I guess not. Not that I want that to happen, but it's just, you know, things, thoughts that we have. So we're going to continue, inshallah, with our discussion, our conversation. Last week, we kind of began. And obviously, whenever you start a conversation on something, there's a lot of context that we have to get through. And so we talked a little bit about what is a Meccan surah, like what qualities are inherent to Meccan surahs that make them unique from the Medinan surahs, right, when they were revealed. So we talked a little bit about that. We talked a little bit about the beginning, the letters that are broken apart, Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ain, Sad. And what do we say about that? What's the meaning? Why is it just the transliteration here? If this is supposed to be the translation, then what's the meaning of that? Yeah, right. So there's a lot of times that scholars have talked about maybe each letter is an acronym for something. Maybe each letter is the beginning of a very beautiful phrase, right? Maybe there is some sort of reference to something. But at the end of the day, the ulama, the scholars of tafsir have said, like, we just don't know what it is. And it's powerful to know, especially since this book was being revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, who was amongst very literate, fasih, rhetorical Arabs. Like, they understood the language more than anybody. It was powerful that Allah was sending them something that they couldn't even understand. It was a powerful moment. And so ultimately, what we do when we read this, and we asked, you know, we asked everybody, kind of took a show of hands, like, how many of y'all, when you're reading the Quran on your own, and you come to, like, Yasin, do you just kind of fly by it? Right? And generally, everyone kind of raised their hand. And it's obvious, you know, that when it comes to comprehension, you see two letters and you quickly move on. But one of the things the scholars say, when you come across these letters, Hamim, Yasin, Alif Lam Mim, Alif Lam Ra, Kaf Ha Ya Ain Sad, that it's supposed to cause you to stop for a second, right? Like, this is almost like the gate to the surah, the door, the bab. So if I'm about to walk into this chapter, I have to check my arrogance for a second. That God can drop five letters and I have no clue what they mean, right? So I think I'm this, like, intellectual, you know, this superior intellectual being, that my five senses are going to give me the keys to the universe. The reality is that we can't even translate five letters, right? That Allah Ta'ala can give us, he's not limited by language in the same way that we are, okay? So this is kind of like an arrogance, modesty, humility kind of recalibration. And then once we begin, right, and that's one of the conditions of understanding Quran is humility. One of the conditions of understanding Quran is humility. One of the examples I always try to give is, like, Karate Kid. You know, there was the... You guys ever watch Karate Kid? Okay, I didn't see enough excitement. I was concerned. That's, like, part of the, you know, the canon of American film. You have to... And not the new one with Jaden. The old one with Daniel-san, Ralph Macchio, right? And ultimately what was powerful was that when Karate Kid, right, when Daniel was learning these moves from, you know, Mr. Miyagi, from his sensei, in the beginning he had no idea what they meant. And it was difficult for him to replicate. He didn't like it. He didn't like being told, just do it and trust me, right? He didn't like it. And then ultimately, what was the move that ended up saving him in the tournament at the end of the movie? Sorry if you haven't seen it, I just ruined it for you. Yeah, I know. It's not my problem. You had 25 years to watch it. So... The move that ended up saving him was the very move that he was resenting the master for teaching him, because it had no meaning to him, right? So there's going to be tons of times in your life, and this is just one example, where, like, there's going to be an engagement between you and Allah that you may not have clarity fully on the meaning yet. It could be a verse that you're reading. It could be an ayah in your life. It could be something that happened to you, and you're unsure What does this mean, Allah? Right? But don't let that moment allow you to develop resentment towards God. Allow that to be a new path of learning towards Allah. What is Allah teaching me here? Not why is Allah doing this to me in the negative way, but what is Allah doing this for me for? Like, what is He teaching me through this? Yeah. Oh. Yeah, can everyone just get off Wi-Fi? I don't know why. I don't know what to do. Make dua. Oh Allah. Thabbit Wi-Fi-ina. I mean. Okay. All right. We're going to try to reconnect it. Reason why. Do you guys know we have sustainers from Rome? We have sustainers from Malaysia, South America, South Africa, everywhere. And this is why, I mean, this is one of the reasons why they sustain is because we do the live stream. So it's not like, I don't care about this social media stuff. You just, I put my basically just post pictures of my coffee and my cat. I'm not like trying to post any like Kufi tutorials or something like that. Like, that's not me. Although there might be a thing for that. There might be an industry for that. There's an industry for everything. And I just start making my own kufis. Arm beauty. Okay. I'm married, dude. I know what's going on. This isn't my first rodeo. Okay. All right, so it's not connecting. We'll try. Let me try with my phone then. Okay. Let me just try with LTE. Sorry, y'all. Be patient. All right. I'm probably not going to do that. It's all the way over there. All right, so back up on Instagram, inshallah. So let your friend know Instagram. I don't think Facebook's going to work tonight, I guess. Okay, so now we're going to move forward and talk about, well, we already began sort of this conversation about this word dhikr. Dhikru rahmati rabbika abdahu zakariya. That this is the mention. Dhikr means to be reminded of something or to be mentioned, something is mentioned in your presence. And we talked about that generally speaking, the reality of something that's reminded is that it's something that happened in the past. And so Allah is preparing us, you know, for humility in two ways. Number one is that He's kind of intellectually breaking us down a little bit with the letters. And then now He's entering us into this next room of the humble home where He's saying, this is something that happened before you. This is something that happened to somebody else. This is an experience that somebody else had that you can learn from, that you can benefit from. And this is actually one of the most powerful things that the Quran does over and over again, is it puts you in the position of the person in the story. One of the biggest complaints that people have about the Quran is that it's not relatable. I think that whenever I talk to people about Quran and we discuss, especially Ramadan, everyone kind of leaves Ramadan with this heightened sense of himma, like this desire to try to like improve their relationship with the Quran. The number one thing is like, I just don't feel like I can connect. You know, there's like an auntie or an uncle next to you that's just like breaking down into tears because of the ayat that are being recited, and you're trying to think about what the iftar is going to be tomorrow. And there's like this deep spiritual, emotional like disconnect, right? And a lot of times it's because we feel like we can't connect with it. There's some things that you can do to remedy that. You know, one of them might be, for example, like learning a little bit of Arabic, or even if you can't learn Arabic, that's fine, but maybe reviewing some of the verses that are going to be recited in the Tarawih prayer just beforehand so you can get these keywords, right? So if you hear something that you're like, okay, I read that before. But definitely one of the things that you can do without a doubt is to try to relate emotionally to the stories that are being recited in the Quran. So this tonight is actually going to be a very powerful session, not because of me, but because this story is very powerful. Zakariya is one of the people of Allah. He's one of the men of God, right? One of the men amongst the men and women of Allah. And Allah now is putting us in the position of the viewer of His life. We're going to witness something that no one else witnessed. It's like a very personal, private moment between Him and Allah. And Allah is telling us that in this moment, you're going to be able to learn something not only about Him, but about yourself. And there's a couple descriptions that He gives of Himself and His servant, or Zakariya, in this verse. What does He describe Himself as? Does Allah say His master? Does Allah say His controller? No, sorry. Your master, your controller. What does Allah say? Your Lord. Very important word to understand about Allah. A lot of times the way that Allah is introduced to us is how? How is Allah introduced to us? Huh? Like, let's talk about how has Allah been ever introduced to you as a figure? Okay, very good. I hope so. Arusa saying the most gracious, the most merciful. I hope so. but oftentimes Allah is kind of used almost as like a police figure, like an authority figure. Like if you don't do this, yeah, that a lot of the characteristics that Allah talks or that we are introduced to Allah through are characteristics that are true. Allah is the most, you know, powerful. Allah is the one who's always watching you. Allah is the one who's listening to you. He knows what you're doing. These are things that are true. They're not untrue. But how does Allah introduce himself to us? Does he begin Surah Al-Fatiha by mentioning that he has hellfire? Like, is that the first verse? You're like, Bismillah, and you're like, Jahannam. Is that like the first word? In some people's Islam, it is. I mean, honestly, in some people's Islam, in some people's curricula, it is. This is like the method, right? It's like fear, 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 like beat fear into being. There's no doubt that there is a place for understanding that there are consequences for actions. Without a doubt, there's a reason why there's, you know, there's a reason why there's book fines at libraries. You guys remember what a library was? There's a reason why there's red light cameras. There's a reason why there's overage fee. There's a reason why there's deadlines in general. Consequences have to exist. Otherwise, humans would run amok, right? This is like a reality of our own existence. We believe that. But sequence is important. When Allah mentions in Surah Al-Fatiha, when he introduces himself, the first verse is, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The Lord of all of creation, all of the worlds. Rabb here is not just the master, not like your landlord. You don't like just pay rent. Rabb is the one that literally nourishes and sustains. The one that understands your needs and gives you what you need to fulfill those needs, to satiate what you truly need. You know, the closest thing that human beings can think to this example is like our parental units or our father or mothers or father or mother figures, people in our lives that really nourished us, that fed something deeper than our bodies. Even when they fed our bodies, they were feeding something deeper. You know what I mean by that? Like when your mom comes into your room and just drops off a plate of fruit silently like an assassin, then leaves, right? The calorie assassin, okay? It's not the food that matters. Honestly, it's irrelevant. She could have came and dropped off something else or popcorn or whatever, crackers. It was the thought that, it was the nourishing thought that really is what made that moment heavy, right? And these are the kinds of things, like I remember when I was, you know, leaving Chicago for the first time and I left my mom and my dad, I was so excited. Like many of us, like leaving the nest was like a big moment for me. I was super excited. My mother's Egyptian. And so like, you know, Egyptian mothers, mashallah, right? Have to be home. My sisters had to be home by Dhuhr, right? No, I'm joking. They had a little bit more Asr, right? But like, you know, and even, no, my mom and dad were a little more chill than that. But there were some like, you know, there were some challenges. We all have challenges. You know, Yusuf had challenges with his siblings. It doesn't mean that they were bad people. You know, Ibrahim had challenges to his father. This is the reality. That doesn't, just because these things occurred doesn't mean that they're wrong if you have them in your life, right? So I remember when I left my home and I moved actually to Dallas. I was here before I went to Knoxville. I was here for a little bit at Richardson Masjid. And I remember like I was so excited to leave. And then that first night I was like bawling on the floor like a big baby. And the reason why was because you come to this heavy realization that you used to live with someone who would think about you more than you thought about yourself. Like that person was just down the hall. Like to the point where like they're the one, like while you're not sure where you're going to go to dinner with your friends, they're cooking extra food for you. Like that's a very powerful relationship. And then when you get home and they have some food left out for you because you've been out for a while and you're like already ate, they're like, okay, no problem. And they put it away. You can eat it tomorrow, right? That intention still lives on. Okay, either mom or dad. Allah is greater than that. Like Allah thinks of us more than we think of ourselves. And we live in an age of narcissism, so that's tough. That's tough to beat. But Allah genuinely cares about us more than we care about ourselves. So this word Rabb, the reason why Allah uses it to introduce himself many times in the Quran is because he never wants you to forget, amongst all the conversation of consequence, amongst all the sensational conversation of hellfire, Allah doesn't want you to forget that the ones who are dealing with consequence, it wasn't an angry Lord. It was a loving Lord. It was Allah who loves you. And that person who ended up pushing themselves outside the fold of Allah's mercy, it wasn't that Allah wanted to do such a thing. Allah doesn't find pleasure in this. He's your Rabb. It's like when parents punish their children. You know, we just sleep trained Musa. You guys know what sleep training is? Oh, you'll know. So basically, it's getting your kid to learn how to sleep on their own, which I know for us, we're like, why would you not sleep? Why would you not want to sleep more? Kids don't want to sleep. My son has FOMO, right? And so he'll wake up, I kid you not, wallahi, I kid you not, he'll wake up at 3 in the morning and he would come to our room and he would be like, Baba, Mama. and he would have like a basketball, right? Ready to play. And he just doesn't want to go back to sleep. Maharina and I sometimes are like, what on earth, man? Like, this is the only time of your life where you're going to be encouraged to sleep more, right? And eat and sleep. That's all people want you to do. Take it, right? Like, don't lose this. And subhanAllah, like, when we sleep train, you know, one of the methods is that you kind of have to, you know, make sure that, because he could open doors, we had to, like, kind of close it and lock it. Now, we had a camera watching him, but he still cried. And he can talk now, so it's very painful. So he's like, Baba, Mama, where are you? Baba, Mama, open. And then we heard, like, the rattling of the door, right? And, well, Mehreen, my wife, I kid you not, she went into the bathroom to turn on the faucets. She couldn't listen to it, right? I was sitting there kind of laughing because he... I was sitting there kind of laughing because I know that he's a little bit of a manipulator. And so I was because he's like his dad. So I was watching him, and he was like crying, and then he'd turn, and he would get a book, and he would just open a book. And then he'd get up and start crying again. So I know that he's trying to play the system, right? But the point I'm trying to make is that it's to him it felt like a consequence or punishment, but to us we knew it was for his own benefit. We know that if he can't fall asleep on his own, life is going to be tough for him, right? And there are kids actually even like much older that have trouble still, right? If my son was walking off of a cliff, if we were going to the Grand Canyon, he started walking to the edge of a cliff, I'd have to grab him. It wouldn't matter if it hurt a little bit. The pain is better than death. So sometimes, like, Allah Ta'ala, in those moments, we feel like it's hurting us, but in reality, it's actually Him trying to save us. Like, that love is what's being manifest, okay? So the word Rabb is very important. And then the word Abd follows it, right? Rabbika Abdahu Zakariya, the slave of Allah. This is something that growing up, my name's Abdurrahman, so I have the word Abd in my name. In fact, growing up, no one could ever say my whole name. And so I was just called, like, Abdul or Abd. And people are like, what does that mean, right? And I remember when I was younger, I was like making stuff up. I was like, oh, it's like a lion or something, right? Because I was embarrassed of using the word servant. I was. No one likes to be in a position of servanthood. It's not something that human beings, like, no one like takes pride in the fact that they're low, you know? It's not something that, you know, there's people who want to become like nurses or physician's assistants or like whatever. And like sometimes the logic is like, well, why? Why would you be the doctor's assistant? Why would you be the nurse? They have to work under somebody. Why wouldn't you be the doctor, right? The boss, right? This idea, again, it's a very human thing. Be the top. Don't have anyone above you. But spiritually, that paradigm is very dangerous because we have to admit and come to terms with and actually appreciate that we are a servant to Allah. Now, let me tell you something. You're a servant to something. We all serve something. It's either going to be Allah or something else. For some of us, it's our social media accounts. For some of us, it's our vanity. For some of us, it's food. For some of us, it might be our jobs. There's ubudiyyah happening in your life somewhere. The smart person is the one who serves the one that's worthy of being served. Right? You meet these people who want to leave their jobs and start their own companies. What do they say? I'm sick and tired of making money for somebody else. Right? It's people who get motivated. They don't want to work at corporate. I want to do my own thing. I'm sick and tired of padding someone else's bonus, right? I'm making 60K. They're making 60 mil. Like, what? That's not right. I'm not trying to get everyone to like jump off the ledge right now. But like what I'm trying to say is like that mindset, we have to have that with dunya stuff that we serve. I don't want to serve just my vanity. I don't want to serve just like these companies that are trying to like buy me. I want to serve the one that doesn't need like anything from me. He doesn't need it, right? So this word servanthood, try to become comfortable with it. Try to become comfortable. I'm not saying walk around. That'd actually be a cool shirt. Is Saad Ubaid or any of the other Muslim t-shirt companies here, right? Okay. Anyone who makes t-shirts? Servant. That'd be a dope shirt, mashallah. Right? Okay. And then on the back, of God. Okay. So 20% the roots. You got it? Okay. All right, Rusa. We got you, inshallah. We'll just have a permanent pop-up shop there. Won't be a pop-up shop anymore. So, but the idea is adapt that word. Adapt that word and let it sink in. Like this is how Allah, the most gracious and generous, is identifying and describing Zakariya. Okay? Now, what is Zakariya doing? What is this mention? What is this story? Who can read for us? Who can read the English? Can anybody read it? Is it big? Let me read it. There we go. All right. Go ahead, medic. All right, so this translation is like, man, subhanAllah. May Allah reward them, I guess. So it's just, you know, sometimes, subhanAllah, when you read, you have to you have to really dig deep to understand what's happening here, right? When he calls to his Lord a private supplication, let's kind of break this down a little bit. I don't want this to be like an Arabic class, so I'm not going to go there, because the Quran is so powerful that it can be appreciated in any language, right? That's one of its miracles. But in order to understand the nuance here, we have to get a little bit close with the Arabic a little bit, right? So the word nida in Arabic means to like call somebody, but to call them with utter desperation. Like, it's not just calling somebody like, hey, like, you know, Batul. It's not just saying like, oh, Batul. It's almost like if you lost your phone or your keys and you thought that Batul could help you, or you were traveling and you forgot your passport and she was the only one that can get it to you. That's nida. Like, nida is like when you're literally the only one that I want to, like, I need you. I need this, right? The desperation is heard by the tone of the voice. Absolutely, absolutely. So the word here that Allah is using is not that he called upon his Lord, not that he simply spoke to his Lord, which dua, by the way, is just a conversation, but he says idnada, like he like desperately was overwhelmed by his need to the point where he yearned and like yelled. And nida, by the way, typically is the tone is that it's loud, is that it's a loud thing. When you call for somebody, it's not like, hey, right? Like, hey, listen, right? You yell because why? The decibels of your voice are indicative of how serious the matter is. When I raise the level of my volume, that means that it's much more serious. So what we're getting ready for here, based on these two words alone, is nada rabbahu, that he yelled and called out to his Lord desperately, but then Allah qualifies it. So now we're waiting for Zakariya. He's yelling to his Lord, but then he's calling to his Lord. He says what? Nida'an khafiyya. It's a qualification. Nida is used again. Right, so when he desperately yearned and called with emotion out to his Lord, a light call. It's almost like saying something was super, like it was like a very light but dense cake. You guys ever heard that description before? I'm hungry, okay? So leave me alone, right? It's almost like contradicting descriptions, but it's meant to actually emphasize that tension. Have you guys ever like been so emotionally needed, like in need, in a moment that you couldn't actually say a word? You know, the Prophet ﷺ, when he was crying for his son, when his son passed away, he was crying. When the companions asked, you know, why are you crying? He said, this is rahmah. And one of the commentaries on that hadith says that tears carry messages to Allah that words cannot. Like tears that flow from the eye, talk to your Lord, that words simply will never be able to. Language is very limiting, by the way. Language is very limiting. It really is. And so here, Allah is trying to paint this picture of this man. I want you to like look at the scene, okay? He's sitting by himself, and he has his hands, you know, like almost like privately open. I want you to imagine like him just sitting alone in a dark room, in his bedroom, and he's just like looking down, and he has his hands, and it's almost like those du'a that people make when there's no words coming out. There's just tears and just air. And he's calling to his Lord. There's very few words that are coming out. And instead of it being loud, it's almost like whispering, but loudly. What is the dua that he's making? He says, قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَهْنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي وَاشْتَعْلَ رَأْسُ شَيْبًا وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيَّ. He says, my Lord, my bones have weakened. إِنِّي وَهْنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي. Like my bones are basically turned to dust. Okay? And he says, my hair is super white. What is he talking about? What's he describing? He's old. He's telling Allah, I'm old. وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيَّ. And then the dua itself is what? He says, and if I don't have any successors after me, my wife is barren, so give me from yourself an heir. This is the dua. What's he asking for in his dua? A child, okay? So let's look at this passage all together because it's important to look at it. This is Zakariya. He's asking for a child. Now, this is actually a very sensitive topic, and I do want to stop here and address it really quickly, okay? A lot of people, when you don't have children, or when you're not in the realm of your life where you're trying to have children, a lot of people assume that it's just simply a biological fact, that it's just a reality, that if two people, you know, have sexual relations and they plan to have a child, then a child will naturally come from that. But there are actually many, many individuals in the world who it is not that simple for, and it is not that easy for, And there are many people who try and they try and they try, and a child is not granted to them in that moment. And so this is a very powerful message from the Quran, because I want you to imagine now somebody who's been struggling to have a child. And by the way, there have been people who have asked, who have actually said, and we're planning on having a support group for couples that can't conceive children. I have a friend who tried for 10 years. I want you to understand the process of that, 10 years. Trying to have a child is basically every month hoping that the egg inside of your wife or the woman is fertilized. And then if she gets her period, it's like the most deflating, the most painful realization for both parties, for the husband and the wife in this moment. Now, 10 years, I want you to imagine, how many months is that? Too many. 120 months every month waiting, every month hoping, every month calculating, when's your period again? When's your dates again? Counting down the days, and then she gets her period. And it's like, you can imagine, there have been couples that have literally split apart because of this tension, because of this anxiety. It's no one's fault, right? It's Allah's destiny, it's Allah's decision for that couple. But I want you to imagine the trouble. I have friends 10 years, and then in their 11th year, subhanAllah, they had a kid, actually. They live in Dallas. So this is something that the Quran is talking about that instantly just destroys the notion that it's not a relatable text. There are people that are reading this that they see this and they're like, wait, a prophet went through this? That he wanted to have a child and he was getting old age and he was getting to a point where he felt hopeless. So that's number one. Number two is that if you zoom out and you take away the specific example of having children, how many of you have ever felt that life is moving too fast and you're not able to catch it? That you're like not on track for where you should be and you're getting old, and many people who are younger than you might even be accomplishing things, right? And Dallas, I don't know what this whole like dual degree system is. There's like 14-year-olds with master's degrees, right? Y'all got to slow down, right? I mean, so many of like these PhDs at age 12, and I'm like, stop, right? Doogie Howser, right? Like, chill for a second, okay? But sometimes, subhanAllah, obviously a little bit of a joke, but the reality is that there are times where you're going to look at yourself and you're going to feel like, you know what? I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I should be. And there's a lot of these sometimes even irrational assumptions about where I should be. But I'm not where I hoped I would be by this time. And it's easy for a person to instantly start to down themselves, to start to down Allah, start to resent the relationship with Allah, instead of turning to Allah and asking Allah to help bring me to where I want it to be. So Zakariya here is an older man who is describing his bones as being brittle, right? Obviously, inshallah, they're not, but he's basically, that's how he feels. And he says, my bones are turning to dust, my hair is turning white. And he says, but there's something that's inside of me that's so powerful, it's even more strong than my bones and my hair and anything about me. What does he say? He says, وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيَّ. And this is the power of a person who's making dua. This whole portion of the story is about asking about how much you trust that Allah can deliver what you want. How much can you trust that? Ibn Atta'illah talked about dua, and he basically said that dua is like the core between you and Allah is your dua to Allah. I once had a teacher who told me the status of your relationship with Allah, it can be found out very quickly. I said, how? He said, just write down how many hours a week you make dua. Write down how many minutes a week you actually open your hands and call to Allah. And he said, compare that with everything else. Compare that with Netflix. Compare that with your phone. Compare that with your friends. Compare that with everything. How often do you actually call upon Allah? Because dua is a conversation between you and Allah. And we love talking to people that we love talking to. If I love Allah, then I'll have no problem opening my hands and just talking about what I'm going through. This isn't a dua like we're used to, by the way. Zakariya is not making dua like we're used to. Allahumma, right? This, please grant me this, please protect me from this. I think I have nazar, please protect me from that, right? So-and-so said nice jacket, they didn't say mashallah, right? This is the structure of our dua. Do you see how passionate his dua is? Do you see any definitive form? No, he's just talking. He literally is just opening his hands and saying, oh Allah, you know me. You know my weakness. You know that I fear that I'm approaching a stage of my life where one of my greatest dreams will never come true. You know this. And Allah knows this. And he says, but, O Allah, and this is the power of faith, he says, وَلَمْ أَكُنْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيَّ. He says, you've never left me hanging. Anytime I've prayed to you, Allah, you've never, ever left me hanging. So rule number one is that it's normal for us to feel sometimes overwhelmed and weak. If a prophet felt it, that means you're going to feel it. Rule of thumb, if you read something in the Sirah or Lives of the Prophets and they felt it, you're going to feel it. Absolutely. It's part of the human condition. So he's feeling very overwhelmed by his impending expiration date to have a child. You might be feeling very overwhelmed by something else. You might be feeling very anxious by something else. Natural, normal. The question is, what are you going to do in response to that feeling? What are you going to do? Are you going to search it to death on Google? Keep yourself awake for 5 hours trying to data and rationalize every fear that you have? It's not a bad thing to figure some statistics out, some scientific facts out. But are we gonna trust the destiny of our lives to like blogs, to WebMD, to all these things that are sources, but they're not the source? And so what really defines what we are in that moment is how quickly we turn to Allah. My mom used to say, if you ever get into a car accident and you're not, you know, like injured gravely, she said, before you do anything, because you know, car accident, what are you supposed to do? Get out the car, yeah, inshallah, right? What else? If you can, then what? You're supposed to call the police, file a report, collect insurance, okay? Not enough people answered, I'm worried. Okay, so you're supposed to do all these steps, okay? So my mom always used to tell me, subhanAllah, she used to say, before you do all of that, just quickly say to yourself, oh Allah, please help me in this situation. Just 2 seconds, just say that. She said, you should add Allah to the first part of that sequence, not the end. Not after you've sought out all your resources and you're getting dead end, dead end, dead end, dead end. Oh Allah, you know, like, I'm sorry, I went to Dr. Phil first, and then I went to Oprah, and then I went here, and then I went there. It should be something of an initial reaction. My relationship with Allah can quickly be discovered by how quickly I turn to Him. Because what do you call the person that you turn to immediately when something happens in your life? What do you call that person? You call that your best friend, your go-to, your ride or die, right? Your confidant. This is why Ibrahim alayhi salam was described as what? What was his nickname? Khalilullah, the close friend of Allah. You can be a close friend of Allah too. Just turn to him immediately. Just call upon him immediately. Just talk to him immediately, right? Then you do the rest of the steps, but you realize that if Allah didn't do this for you, it wouldn't happen, right? Ibn Atta'illah has a long conversation about this, but this is an important point. Be able to separate the means from the one who gives meaning to the means. You guys have money? You guys have cash? You guys have like dollars? And okay, no? None? Right. You have something in your bank account? Do you guys know that? I'm not an economist, but I play one on TV. I have friends who have talked to me about this concept about how currency in general is just a representation. It's just a symbol, right? This is why currencies can go up and down in their value. So when you look at your bank account, right? May Allah Ta'ala put barakah on our money. That was very passionate, right? You're like, nida and khafiya. You're like, I mean, right? Okay. When you look at your bank account, you think you know how much money you have, but actually you're just looking at a representation. There are a couple events in the world that are very, 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 there's a thin line between not happening and happening that could completely devalue everything that you have in terms of currency. You know what that means? You know what that feeling you're feeling right now is? That really nervous feeling? That feeling is called depending on the means, not the source. If I feel nervous, if I feel like, what's going to happen, right? If anyone invested in Bitcoin, right? That level of nervousness that you're feeling when we hear about how weak these facades, these facade pillars are, they're just facade. Right? It's like if you found out that this brick wall was like cardboard. It looks like it's strong, but you could push it down. Allah Ta'ala is the only one that we have trust in. Everything else is a means that He's given us, but He is the one that we trust in. That's why dua is so powerful. It's a sign of how you trust Him. So Zakariya is making dua to Allah, and he says that my dua has never been disproven by you. So the first step is you have to make dua. The second step when you make dua is you have to be vulnerable. And the whole idea of being a servant is also in line with this idea of being vulnerable. If I told you that I needed something from you and I did not tell you how important it was to me to get that from you and what my life would mean if you didn't give it to me, then you might walk away from that conversation feeling like I don't really need it. If I told you like, hey, can I borrow your car tomorrow? Why? I just want to. You'd be like, okay, right? I want to do a lot of things, right? No. I have to go to work. I have this. I have that. But if I told you, hey, can I borrow your car tomorrow? Yeah, sure. Why? Because I'm about to get evicted from my apartment. I have a job interview tomorrow. If I don't get to the interview and I don't get that job, I got nowhere to live. Now, all of a sudden, the request becomes a little bit more serious. Okay, yeah, here's my keys. I'll Uber to work. Let me know how it goes. I'm making dua for you, right? So when we make dua to Allah, and we're just kind of like, oh, Allah, give me an A, please, right? Oh, Allah, get me married, right? All right, come on, you don't want this to go to waste. You know, like, yeah, get me married, do that. No, seriously, it's just requests. There's no vulnerability. We're a little bit too high on ourselves to open up and be vulnerable. Oh, Allah, I'm lonely. Oh, Allah, make me a better person. I feel sometimes at odds with myself. Oh, Allah, give me a good job. I feel like I'm not going to be able to provide for myself and my family. Those are the statements that really open up the dua and make them meaningful. But when it's just requests, like laundry list requests, like you're ordering room service, there's no emotion in that conversation. You see how he's opening up? He didn't just say, oh, Allah, I'm a prophet. Give me what I want, right? He said, oh, Allah, I'm getting old. You know I'm getting old. My bones are weak. My hair is white. And then he finishes with the third step. So the first step is what? Make dua quickly. Second is be vulnerable. The third is understand that when you ask Allah, have certainty that he has the ability and the generosity to give it to you. Absolutely. Because if I ask you for something and I doubt that you're going to deliver it, then it might push you away from me. But if I ask you for something and I say, I know you're going to deliver, I know that you have 100% come through rate, I know that you're going to be there for me, you always got my back, then number one, it's bringing us closer together as friends. But number two, it's putting pressure on you to deliver, right? You're going to be like, okay, now I really have to be here, right? And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ teaches us that Allah likes when the servant of Allah asks and puts pressure on Allah, because he's the only one that can deliver despite no matter what kind of pressure you put on him. This is why the hadith are so powerful, and the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith Qudsi, we're taught by the Prophet ﷺ, that if Allah Ta'ala was receiving requests from all of creation at all times for forgiveness for all of their sins, that Allah Ta'ala could grant that and it would not take from him in the least bit. This is the one that you're asking from. And Ibn Ata'illah, he summarizes this beautifully when he says, when you make dua, don't think about your faults. Don't think about your mistakes. Think about the one that you're asking from. Okay? But some of the things that we should talk about when it comes to dua that stop our dua from reaching Allah. You guys ever worried about that? What if I make dua and like my dua is, it just feels like it's not getting there? I'll tell you one of the things and then we'll conclude because it's already 8:20. So number one is that your default is that your dua is getting there. Your default is to believe and have certainty in that. But true, there are some things that can actually stop a person's dua from reaching the one that they're calling to. The one that we are taught in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is in a very powerful hadith where he talks about how a person who has all the appearance of neediness, he says that basically they look like a disheveled traveler. They look like really messy and dusty and their clothes are worn. It's someone that if they asked, you would give just because their appearance is so miskeen. They're so like bichada, right? And so I got to like translate four different languages. Okay, so this person, when they call upon Allah, everybody on the outside would look and say, surely Allah is going to give to that person. Like, absolutely. Because look at how miskeen they are. Look at how, like, you just feel so bad for that person. They're clearly in need. Allah will grant them. But then the Prophet ﷺ says, but that person, they take from haram. They eat from haram. They spend on haram. They do haram. Like, basically, this person has zero regard for their own spiritual state. So they look like they're in need on the outside, but inside, they don't have any concern for that relationship with Allah. They only ask when they need, but they're not actually concerned about upkeeping it the rest of the time. So if I want to make my dua go towards Allah, if I want to make my dua go towards Allah, do something for Allah. Give up something for Allah. If you've been praying for a long time for something and it hasn't been happening, maybe one of my own actions is kind of getting in the way of that dua reaching my master, my Lord, and give something up. Sacrifice. Show something, right? Maybe it's the fact that I've been praying and asking for something, but I haven't welcomed for Fedra in 3 years. Well, there's too many ums there, right? Yeah, I was like, everyone in the room is like, true, right? Maybe I've been asking Allah. No, seriously. Maybe I've been praying and begging Allah for something, but I haven't prayed. I haven't actually like gotten up and prayed. I just open my hands and pray before the exam, and then I wonder, right? Maybe I'm the one that's getting in the way of my own supplication. Allah wants to give, but there's sometimes things that we even do to hold back ourselves from giving. So give up something for Allah and see what happens. This is not like, I'm not going to give you like, you know, this isn't like empirical, data-driven, But I'm telling you a story of a close friend of mine. And it goes back to actually this story. Her and her husband were struggling to have kids for a long, long time. Long time. And she basically was doing everything. I mean, like every medical procedure you can think about. Short of adoption, she was doing everything. And even then, her and her husband were talking about adoption. And these things, by the way, cost a lot of money. They cost a lot of money. So like IVF and all these treatments and hormone treatments, they cost a lot of money. So you really got to be invested. Like she was really invested. And, you know, my wife and some of the friends that were with her, you know, she had like hair that everyone was jealous of. She had like that full, she had like that, maybe she's born with it. You know, maybe it's Maybelline. Like she kind of had that. She had that like Pantene commercial hair, like very beautiful hair. And it was one of those things where like all, whenever we had like a dawah or a dinner or something like that, everyone was like, man, that girl's hair, like, you know, and they always used to comment on it. The girls, hopefully not the guys. And so one weekend we see her and she's wearing the hijab. And, okay, Siri, creepy, NSA. And she's wearing the hijab. And this keeps, Siri keeps turning on. So she's wearing the hijab and we're kind of like, oh, mashallah. Like, you know, maybe, you know, she didn't tell anyone that she was planning on putting the hijab on. And it was just kind of one of those things. That she decided to do. And subhanAllah, we you know, kind of talked about it. And she's like, yeah, I'm going to start wearing the hijab. I think it's something I want to do. And she said, it's not easy. And low-key, I hate it because she had nice hair. And she's like, but I think it's something that I want to do. And shortly thereafter, you know, her and her husband were able to conceive a child. And she, till this day, believes that it's because of that. And she's deeply convinced that because I gave up something that I loved for Allah, Allah gave me something that I wanted because I gave up something that I loved, right? I'm not telling you what to do, what to give up. Everyone's at different levels in their life, different points. But we all got something that we can put on the block and chop it away. We all got some desire that we are addicted to or intoxicated by or something, or we have some room for improvement that we can do that will prove to Allah that we're real, that we're not fake friends, that we want that Khalil status. We want to be close to you. And it's not just me asking because you can give it. It's me asking because I'm close to you. And, oh Allah, I'm going to prove that I love you more than I love this thing. More than I love sleep at Fajr. I love you more than that. I'm going to prove that I love you more than I love money. I'm going to donate to Roots, inshallah, right? I'm going to prove that. No, seriously. I'm going to prove that I love you more than I love coffee. I'm going to fast. I'm not going to tell anybody. This is why, have you, any of y'all ever heard your parents say when you want something, give sadaqah? You guys ever heard that before? It comes from this principle. Give up something you love, Allah will give you what you love. Give up something you love, Allah will give you what you love. And here you have a prophet of God who's sitting in the middle of the night, begging his Lord quietly, weeping, whispering, oh Allah, please, just give me this, please, right? So dig deep tonight, dig deep this week, figure out what you want from Allah, what you've been begging for, and try to get some closeness to him, bi-idhnillah. It doesn't have to be loud, it doesn't have to be broadcast. It doesn't have to be posted. It should actually be very private. And seek that sincere moment with Allah, just like Zakaria did. And remember that at the end of that conversation, as emotional as it got, as desperate as you were, as emotional as you were, remember, وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّي شَقِيَّا. Oh Allah, you've never let me down. You've never let me down. Always have positive view after you make dua that whatever you prayed for, somehow, some way, Allah is giving you what's best for you. It may not be what you want. It may not be the what you want in the way you want it. It may be what you want in some other way that's actually better for you than what you asked for. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us the power of making dua. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us hearts that call upon Him. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us humility in ourselves and the ability to be vulnerable to Him and not to front as people who are completely self-sufficient and taken care of, but rather, oh Allah, make us people who have no problem coming to you with needs. And oh Allah, just as you say that if we call upon you, you'll answer. Oh Allah, please answer us when we call upon you. And grant us answers to our du'as in ways that are beneficial to us. And make us pleased with the answers that you give us. And give us patience if you make us wait for the answers. Give us the strength to be able to withstand any of the difficulties in our lives. Give us the courage and the strength to overcome any challenges that we have. And grant us love for you, love for your messenger, and love for our ummah. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Oh Allah, if anybody in this room has anything that they are going through with their family or friends, oh Allah, and du'as that are in the depth of their hearts that they cannot even verbalize. Oh Allah, you know what is there. Please grant it to them. Grant them safety. Grant them health. Grant them cures from any ailment or any sickness. Grant us barakah in our provision. Grant us strength in our faith. Grant us certainty in our iman. And give us the ability to be the people that you know that we can be. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك. Barakallahu feekum everybody. Thank you so much. Just a quick announcement. Next week inshallah is Turkey week. We are actually going to be taking a break on Monday night. I'm going to be in Jerusalem inshallah with Sheikh Abdul Nasser. Normally he covers on Heartwork when I can't be here, but we went down the roster and like none of the instructors are going to be here. So we're going to give everyone a break inshallah, kind of, recharge for the week, see your family, spend time with your family, spend time with one another, inshallah, and then we will see you the following Monday, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, okay? Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.